All right, here we are, week four. I'm glad to see you guys. I felt a lot of pressure this week to have a cute bracelet on because Dawn like threw me under the bus with my whole bracelet thing. So there you go. That was my bracelet for the week. Let me pray and then we're gonna get started, okay? Heavenly Father, thank you for breaking our hearts. Thank you for just, Lord, letting things happen in our worlds that we don't understand because we can come to understand you more through them. I thank you for the things that are hard to thank you for sometimes, God, because, man, that's where the depth happens. Take us deep today, God, and show us who you are. We thank you so much for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, hi, you guys. I missed you last week. I'm glad to be back. This week, lesson four, we talked about, we did the whole worship thing again, right? We're talking about worshiping. And the title of that lesson was Worship Where You Are. Worship Where You Are. And, you know, that hit home to me because I started thinking through circumstances, you know, and how sometimes when you don't feel like worshiping, like when you're sick and you have to be taught how to cough. I was taught how to cough earlier, so if I do, I'll be able to shield it from the mic. Little moments like that where you're like, I don't really feel like doing what God wants me to do right now. And that's what I thought about this week when I looked at our psalm. The psalm we're going to cover this week is Psalm 102. And if you want to go down and open your Bibles, you can go ahead and do that. And before we get started, I want to tell you a little story. I even brought pictures to show you. If you know me very well, you know that mountains are a big deal to me. And I have a brother who lives in Breckenridge, and we spend a lot of time going to the mountains. And we've been going there since I was like five. I've been going to Breckenridge. And so I know the landscape there. The last few years, and I think we have a picture, the last few years, something's been happening in Colorado. If you've been there, you've seen it, right? That the picture that you're seeing isn't, it's not a beautiful shadow. That's dead trees. Do you see that? So like the green trees in the front are those lodgepole pines that are just like, it just screams Summit County, Colorado. But all the trees in the back, they're all brown, they're all dead. Have you seen it? It's been happening since about 1996, and you know what it is? It's this epidemic, and it's called the pine beetle. And I won't, you know, bore you with tons of details, but I will tell you a couple things that'll kind of blow your mind. If you love Colorado like I do, it kind of breaks your heart. That in 2011, there was estimated 6,250 square miles of dead lodgepole pines in Colorado from this beetle, from this quarter, like tiny little 1/8 of an inch beetle that's getting inside these trees and eating them dead from the inside out. It's estimated that Vail, the city of Vail, will lose 80% of their trees from the pine beetle. There's a threat to safety. They fall. There's a fire danger. It's an awful thing, you know, and when you go there and you see that and you're like, oh, what a waste, you know? There's watershed issues. There's habitats that are being destroyed. There's all kinds of things that are troubling. And on the next picture, I'll show you something else. When we went there last time, we went hiking. And this was taken like at the top of this really cool hike. And it used to be covered with these pines. And it was so barren and dead because what happens is they have to cut them all down and they put them in these piles and they burn them. And you're just looking and you're like, I don't get it. This is not this landscape that I thought I was here to see. You know, it breaks your heart. And I'll tell you what, as I started reading Psalm 102, and that was day five in our homework, that's what I thought about. I thought about being brokenhearted over things. Like this makes me sad because this is like my heart is Colorado. But we're going to take a look at this psalm today. We're going to look at this brokenhearted lament that we read about in day five. And I'll tell you, everybody, if you flip to Psalm 102, you'll notice there's a superscript, which is like that, remember the text that kind of gives us some orientation as to what's happening. And I loved how the Message version says it. It says it like this. It says, this is a prayer of one afflicted when he is faint and he pours out his complaints before the Lord. One who is afflicted when he pours out, when he's faint and when he pours out his complaints before the Lord. Anybody been there? Anybody ever complained before the Lord? Liars. I thought, gosh, you know, something else I read was, did you know that this is the only superscription in all of Psalms that actually describes a particular person's life. So normally what we see is like some sort of musical or technical direction, or we sometimes see who it was or who was singing it. But this is the only time we kind of get this. This is what was going on in this guy's life. I love that. You know why? Because it's us. I think it was just, it's this reminder of, hey, don't skip over this one because this is you. You are afflicted. You are faint. And sometimes we just need to be reminded. These are our words too. So Psalm 102, that's what we're going to look at today. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to break it down into three pieces, okay? Three different pieces: honesty, orientation, and then changeless character of God, okay? Those three different pieces. So let's take a look, first of all, at honesty. Honesty. I'll tell you, lately, some of these psalms have been brutally honest, right? I mean, sometimes it's like cringeworthy honest, but this one hurt. I tell you, when I started reading the first verses, verses 1 through 11, this is what I kept hearing. I kept hearing this sentence, this is where I am. This is where I am. I felt like God was listening to me say, this is where I am, God, and then I don't know. See if you hear that. I'm going to read these out loud, okay? Listen for that. So Psalm 102, verses 1 through 11. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call. For my days pass away like smoke, and my bones are burnt like a furnace, and my heart is struck down like grass that is withered. I forget to eat my bread because my loud groaning, my bones cling to my flesh. I am like a desert owl of the wilderness, and like an owl of the waste places, I lie awake. I'm like a lonely sparrow on the housetop, and all the day my enemies taunt me. Those who deride me use my name for a curse. For I eat ashes like bread, and I mingle tears with my drink because of your indignation and your anger, for you have taken me up and thrown me down. My days are like evening shadow, and I wither away like grass. Brokenhearted, right? Brokenhearted. This is where I am. I hear this and I see this field of vision. You know, like when I think about those trees and how dead they were, you know, I'm not kidding you guys. I was standing up there looking at this hike that I had just taken a year before and all those burnt piles, and it just made me feel like, this is it? Like, this is it? And I kind of feel like that's what we're hearing right here in these first 11 verses. This is the psalmist going, okay, God, this is my feel. This is what's happening. My days are few. I'm sick. I'm sleepless. I'm weak. I'm lonely. I'm struck down. I'm taunted. I'm cursed. I'm in mourning. I'm in tears. I'm subjected to your anger. I don't understand it. I'm thrown down. I'm temporary. I'm withering away. That's what he's saying. Have you ever felt any of those things? Have you ever felt a combination of those things? You know, this is fascinating to me. I didn't get this until late last night, like really late last night. But let me tell you, this psalm is considered by some to be a messianic psalm. Do you know what that means? That means it's kind of giving this prophetic foretelling of Jesus. And I didn't catch it. I don't know if you guys caught it. I didn't catch it the first couple times I read it. But as I started looking at it, this is what's cool about it. It's like Jesus and God having this dialogue. Okay? So just hang with me for a second. Think about this. We just heard the feel, right? Verses 1 through 11. This is the feel. I'm sick. I'm sleepless. You're angry. I'm thrown down. I'm withering away. I'm cursed. I'm in tears. Hey, you're in good company. You know why? Because that's what Jesus Christ was. Think about this for a minute. Just stop and remember the words I just read. He was betrayed in the garden. He was taken captive. He was on trial by Pilate. He was beaten brutally. And then he was on a cross. He was fully man. Do you realize that? Like, this is what's so crazy about this. It's like you have these words where he's do not hide your face from me. And then we go and look at Matthew 26:39. Remember that one? He's in the garden on his face right before he's about to be betrayed and sent to the cross. And he says this, my Father, If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. He's on his face. And what about this one? Matthew 27, verse 46. And this is when he's on the cross. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Those are hard words to read, right? I mean, they're hard words to hear. But you know what I think when I hear this? I think we have a Savior that identifies with our brokenness. You realize that? There is not one other religion on this earth that sends God to earth to be broken so that you can understand and that he can understand your brokenness. Not one. A God that comes to earth and moves into our neighborhood and gets broken into pieces so that he can understand us when we say, this is where I am. So here's the principle for this section is this, by being honest, by calling out to God in honesty, guys. Know this, that your Savior identifies with your brokenness. Your Savior identifies with your brokenness. You're not alone. I felt that way a lot when I read this. I felt that way this week. Just lots of stuff made me feel really alone and broken. And then I read that and thought, wow, he's right in it with us. Well, we see him go honestly before God. This is where I am. And the second part of this psalm is verses 12 through 22. And this is where the psalmist is like orientating. Is that a word? I don't even know. He's getting orientated. Is it a word? Is it really a word? Help me with this. Sorry, I'm taking some medicine. Let's just say orientation, shall we? Can we agree on that? We're getting oriented. This is where he's setting everything right, okay? And if you did your homework, you may remember, what are the two words that verse 12 begins with? That's right. But you, O Lord. So let me read verses 12 through 22, and we'll talk about that, what that orientation looks like. Verses 12, starting verse 12. But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all the generations. You will arise and have pity on Zion. It is the time to favor her. The appointed time has come, for your servants hold her stones dear and have pity on her dust. Nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will fear your glory. For the Lord builds up Zion. He appears in his glory, and he regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer. Listen. Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord, that he looked down from his holy height, from heaven the Lord looked at the earth, to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die, that they may declare Zion the name of the Lord, and in Jerusalem his praise, when peoples gather together and kingdoms to worship the Lord. You know, a lot of words in there, I kind of got lost at first. I'm being honest with you. I was reading that. I'm like, okay, I got you, but you, okay, cool. But let me get you thinking differently about something. When you're trying to orient yourself, I saw a really great quote, and I loved it, and it said that the name of God restores orientation. The name of God restores orientation. So think back for a minute. Verses 1 through 11, what's he talking about? The feel. I feel this, I feel this, I feel this, I'm going through this. All these things are happening to me and I don't know what to do and I'm just in the midst of it, right? But in verse 12, it's like all of a sudden he shifts and it's like he turns his outlook from himself and his problems to behold the faith of God. Do you see it? He says, but you, O Lord. And in other words, in verses 1 through 11, he said, this is where I am. And in verses 12 through 22, he's saying, but in spite of it all, God. In spite of it all, God. You know that term Zion that you see over and over listed here in these verses? I want you to realize something about that. That term Zion is the name of the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, okay? And so what that is that's the place that the first temple was built and then the second temple. And then if you'll remember, there's a lot of destruction. The temple is gone. And so right now, the throne of David is gone. physically. When this is being written, when they're singing these songs, there's no physical temple. There's no throne. But the throne of God in heaven is secure. Realize that? They can't see it. They don't see a throne right now because they're thinking, well, wait, this whole Zion thing, like you promised us that this great thing would be rebuilt and we'd have it forever and everything, but I don't see it. So, I mean, it's like all those pine trees. I mean, they're all dead. I don't really understand what's good about that. But, you know, God loves restoration and he loves rebuilding. You know that? Have you experienced that? I mean, God loves that. He loves to restore. Even when you can't see the rebuild that's happening right now. When I thought about the idea of orientation, I thought about the idea of that God's name restores our orientation. I thought about, just like I'm sure all of you, have mountain bike tires laying around your house. I have a lot of them, actually. But you know, here's the thing. Here's what's cool about this idea. And I gave you a quote there that I love by Ken Geyer, and it's this. The still axis is able to maintain its center no matter how fast the wheel is turning. It is, in fact, what keeps the wheel turning. So without the axis being still, the wheel would wobble off and else bind up or bring everything lurching to a stop. Stillness is what gives stability. Stillness is what gives stability. And it's what keeps the wheel from falling off of our lives. And so really, I mean, it's so dorky to do this, but I have to show you. There's this axis here that stays. And if it's not staying steady, this thing doesn't turn and nothing works. You know, but I think about all the junk in my life. Verses 1 through 11 is all the spokes. It's all the stuff that changes. I feel awful. I feel sick. I feel brokenhearted. I feel lonely. I feel all these things and they're all moving. But if I base all of my stuff, if I try to orient myself based on all those moving parts, the whole thing just falls apart. I need to remember that. I need to remember that there is something that stays still and that that can be where I orient myself. I need it. It's that one unchanging thing, and that's our God. The principle for this section is this, that the name of God restores orientation. Just his name, but you. The name of God restores orientation. You realize that? So he could have stayed with that psalm, that verses 1 through 11. We could have stayed with that whole line of thinking, but he didn't. He changed the whole thing. He shifted the focus. The orientation is shifted now. So now we move into verses 23 through 28. And guys, this is where it gets cool. This is where he starts seeing that this is who God is. Okay, so that first part is, this is where I am, God. Right? And then that second part is, in spite of it all. And then this last part is, but this is who you are. God is changeless in his character. Changeless. He will not change. His character is that steady axis that never turns. Take a look with me for just a second at verses 23 through 28. In verse 23, it says this, he has broken my strength in mid-course and he has shortened my days. Oh my God, I say, take me not away in the midst of my days, you whose years endure throughout the generations. I'm going to stop right there for just a second. He is begging God, don't stop me now. Don't let this end right here where it is. I love that. I think he loves that honesty. Here, God, I am broken and this is what's going on and I know who you are, but please don't end it right now. And he goes on to say this in verse 25. Of old, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you, do you remember that one from earlier? There's another but you. I snuck another one in there. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment, and you will change them like a robe, and they will pass by. But you are the same, and your years have no end. The children of your servants shall dwell secure, their offspring shall be established before you. Listen, the verb tense, grammar nerd, the verb tense changes there. Do you see what happens? In verse 26, what happens? It changes to they will, you will. So now we're forward looking. Okay? So earlier in the psalm, he's in the middle of all that ugly stuff, right? But now, he's looking forward. It's kind of interesting. He declares that God is changeless without seeing the finished work. He declares that God is changeless without seeing the finished work of what's coming. I'm projecting that this is going to happen, but I don't see it because all I see right now is all this other stuff. You know, when you go back up to verse 18, do you remember that part where it says, let this be recorded for a generation to come? You know what I thought about? When he's saying, let this be recorded for a generation to come, he's not saying, let the good stuff be recorded for the generation to come. He's not saying that at all, right? He's saying, let all of this. That's what I love about the Psalms is they're just gritty and dirty and messy. If all we saw was the rescue and all we saw was the praising and the worshiping in the midst of all the circumstances changing, I don't think that we could relate to it, do you? What would that tell our generations to come? I think about my kids and I think about what do I want them to learn about my life? I don't want to hide from them the dark, hard things because you know what? Through the dark, hard things comes the depth of my faith. If they think my life is easy and then this is how it ends up, what are they going to learn when they go through the hard things? That's what we need to remember for the generations to come. And so then we go back here and we get back to this bottom part on verses 25 through 28, and you see that, but you again, they will perish, but you will remain. That's a confession of confidence. That's what that is. He is confident that these generations to come are going to see this great thing happen. Listen, this kind of blew my mind. In Hebrews chapter 1, the author quotes this part of the psalm in describing who? Jesus. You realize that? He's describing who Jesus is for us. Just listen. I'm going to read this Hebrews scripture to you, and I want you to just listen and see if you hear the echo from the psalmist talking about who God is. He says this in verse 1 through 4 in the first chapter of Hebrews. Says this: long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the power of his word. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's where he is. And so then we move on to verse 10 in Hebrews chapter 1. And this is where you're going to recognize some of the same words we heard in Psalm 102. You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. And to which of the angels he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make my enemies a footstool for your feet? That's who Jesus is. That's going back to this whole idea that this messianic psalm is telling us, hey guys, so there's this Jesus guy and he's coming and he was there in the beginning and he never changes. And he's going to be there in the end. No matter what happens, no matter what spokes are spinning in your universe, this is the thing that doesn't change. This is where you have to listen up. I thought about this. Beetles destroy the beauty of a forest, but you. Fires clear the landscape, but you. Illness ravages my hopes and my dreams, but you. Divorce destroys my confidence and my trust, but you. Struggle has sucked me under and I see no way out, but you. Loneliness has convinced me that I'm unlovable and I'm unworthy, but you. I've wandered away from what I know about you, God, because of what I feel about me, but you. This is who he is. He's the one who never changes. And here's the principle for this last section. It's this, that you have an unchanging intercessor sitting at the right hand of God on your behalf. You have an unchanging intercessor that sits at the right hand of God on your behalf. In your affliction, in your faintness, and even in your complaining. In your affliction, in your faintness, and even in your complaining. That's kind of like a mind-blowing idea, you know? You got somebody that is all about you, hears every word you say, hears every cry, collects every tear at the throne of the God who created the world. Like, I think we hear that and then we go have a Coke at Sonic and we don't really think about it. It's big. Don't miss it. Listen, in closing, I wanted to tell you a little bit. I was thinking about the beetle epidemic. So sad. Let me tell you some things that I learned about the beetle thing. Here's the deal. When we were hiking and complaining and all we could see was how dead everything was, like I was so sad. And my smart brother, I think I've talked about him before. I talk about him a lot. He says this to me, no, you're missing it. And I'm like, well, what am I missing? The beetles have been here as long as the trees have been here. They've been here forever. This is not a new thing. I'm like, well, but it's so pretty and it's not pretty now and everything. And this is what he says to me. And I want you to know I did some fact checking and he's actually right. The beetles have been here as long as the trees have been here. Epidemics have occurred over and over. You know the burning piles that I told you that were so ugly and awful? Do you know what those do? They actually activate pine cones. Do you know lodgepole pine cones are made to be activated by fire? Do you know that? They're covered in wax that is only released whenever there's a burning. Did you know that lodgepole pines grow first after a tragedy like fire or wind or storm or even logging? Do you know they grow fast, quickly? Do you know that they can't grow in shade? So clearing a forest actually brings them back. If they don't clear the forest, they don't come back. You know, I think my favorite part of the whole idea about the lodgepole pine is that my sister-in-law, they live in Breckenridge. I told you they have this great yard and all these huge pines. And it was so sad when they were all dying and they were cutting them down and everything. And then she sent me this picture. And that's her puppy. That's Buddy. But here's what's cool about this picture. Do you see that yellow? That's an aspen. And do you see those flowers? Those are wildflowers. And you know what she told me? That now, because the lodgepole pines are gone, a lot of them are, and the shade is gone, that now these new things are growing. And they have aspens in their yard. They've never had aspens in their yard as long as they can remember. And they have wildflowers. And then the next picture, she sent me this awesome picture of this Colorado columbine that just grew. And she's like, this never happened before. Are we trying to tell God what our landscape should look like? You know? Do we tell him, okay, God, I really want all those pine trees back because it's lots prettier photo op. And really God's going, oh, no, I'm doing better stuff. I got better stuff coming. Just hold on. Hold on to what doesn't change. This is where I am, God. In spite of all of it, but this is who you are. The name of God restores orientation. The Savior identifies with our brokenness, and we have an unchanging intercessor who sits at the right hand of God. That's big. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the ugly things that you take and you make them beautiful. I beg you, Lord, just give us glimpses of that sometimes when we get so focused on our immediate landscape and our point of view and our field of vision is just all off. Forgive us, God, for that. I pray that our field of vision could instead be yours and that we could see what matters in the midst of our changing circumstances, that we can cling to the still axis of your unchanging ways, God. Thank you for sending your son who understands And I thank you so much for our time. In Jesus' name, amen.